But whenever someone claims absolute authority or they seek to be put in a position of high authority, character is always a concern. You may remember last year we had an election, and you know, as Christians, we struggled with this election just by and large because the two kind of main candidates, you know, had major character flaws. And there was just this kind of abiding concern. Could they be trusted with the authority that comes with being POTUS? That is to say, they're going to be put in one of the most powerful positions on earth. And you just felt like the character question had to come into play here. Can they be trusted with that kind of authority? In John, in the Gospel of John, we have seen Jesus claim authority, especially in the last few chapters as he has been on the Temple Mount teaching in the midst of the Feast of Booths and interacting with the leaders of the Jewish nation. And those leaders, by and large, have rejected Jesus, right? They have said no to him. They've accused him of being demon-possessed, of being insane, of being a sinner and not knowing who his father is and all this stuff, right? They've gone on the offensive against Jesus. Indeed, they're going to want to execute him when it comes to it. But Jesus is claiming authority, and that's why they had such a problem with him. He wasn't just claiming the authority of the leader of the nation. He was claiming the authority as Messiah, God in the flesh, which was a totally new category for them. They hadn't picked that up out of the Old Testament yet. And so Jesus is claiming that authority. He said, before Abraham was, I am. He's healing this man born blind on the Sabbath, and it's not a problem for him because he made the Sabbath. It belongs to him, right? And so there's this conflict and this tension with the leaders of Israel as they stood, and Jesus, who was claiming to be the leader with a capital L. And so as we get to John 10, Jesus uses a helpful analogy for his, especially for those there on the Temple Mount and in the first century, you know, a shepherding analogy to communicate that his claim to absolute power is in line with his character. Because if Jesus is going to have that kind of authority, we have to ask, well, wait a minute, is he trustworthy? Should I follow him? Should I put my faith in him? Should I believe him? Is he worthy of my worship? Is he worthy of devotion? Is he worthy of commitment? Is he worthy to be called Lord? And at that point, I mean, this is right, this passage hits right where we live on a daily basis. Again, I don't know what your week was like, but there's a general question that could be asked of any of us, which is this: are you following Jesus as Lord? Do you get who he is? You know, there's an argument here that says when you look at Jesus and look at his character, you will be compelled to follow him. And so as we get into these verses, we're going to have to ask the question, well, what about us? Are we following? So let's unpack here this memorable passage here in John 10 and get into this image of Jesus being the shepherd. So we'll start there in verse 1, right, and get the first scene here where Jesus is teaching, probably still in Jerusalem, probably maybe even still on the Temple Mount, definitely in light of the healing of the man born blind from last week in chapter 9. So here we go, John 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Let's just pause right here. Okay, so Jesus is claiming here in this analogy, he's asserting himself to be the shepherd of the sheep. And when you hear shepherd, you need to think leader. And just remember, there's a conflict with the leaders of the Jewish nation and the religious leaders. It's a conflict between them and with Jesus. They're not buying it. So he says, listen, somebody that comes into the sheepfold by climbing over the fence or breaking the window or whatever, is like, they're not the shepherd. Right? They are a robber or a thief that have come to steal sheep and to do damage and to manipulate and all the rest, right? So he says the shepherd comes in through the door. Now, I know we all don't live in Sussex County, so let me give you a picture just to help you picture this a little bit better. So this is a photograph taken in the early 1900s in Israel. You just need to know a couple things for this image to make sense, right? First of all, what you have is you have a sheep pen that is walled. It's a walled sheep pen with a nice door there. And you have somebody, you know, watching the door. And what would happen is you'd have multiple families would use the same sheep pen to save money. So they would all use one pen, right? They could all pay one, you know, watchman for the night or whatever. And so there'd be four or five families worth of sheep, you know, in this pen. And so in the morning, the shepherd would show up to the pen and he would call his sheep. And the sheep would respond only to their shepherd. So maybe there's, you know, 100 sheep in there, but only 20 come out for the one, you know, and then another shepherd comes and then 20 come out. And so you can just picture the scenario there. That's the image. Jesus says, listen, if somebody's climbing over the fence, they're not legitimate. They're not authorized. And make no mistake, he's talking about those leaders who have rejected him. He's saying those guys are not authorized leaders of Israel because of their character. They're climbing over their fence, seeking to steal and to kill. More on that in a moment. Jesus says, I come in through the front door. He says, I'm the shepherd. Watch verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Right? Don't miss it. Jesus is teaching, and he's saying, listen, there are people who respond to my teaching with faith, who believe and who are now following me and who are learning and growing and have humbled themselves. And Jesus says, those are people that have heard the voice of the shepherd. Now, not everybody hears it. Some are listening to these guys. The guys that climbed over the back wall, the guys that have snuck in, the guys that are seeking to take advantage, right? So there is, a very clear line that Jesus is drawing. And he's saying, listen, they're rejecting me, but I'm the shepherd. Watch verse 4. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So still in the image, it's not brain surgery, right? He goes to the sheep pen. He says, hey, sheep, here we go. You know, calls some whistles, whatever, and all the sheep, his sheep come out, and then the shepherd goes. Now, generally speaking, there are two ways of dealing with sheep. You can drive sheep or you can lead sheep. It's been done in both ways in various cultures over time. In the first century in Israel, you didn't drive sheep, you led sheep. So the shepherd had a relationship with the sheep. They knew him, he knew them. More on that as Jesus develops the image later. But here the shepherd gets his sheep and the shepherd walks. There's no there's no sheepdog in the scenario, okay? So although if you have time and the opportunity, that's a great thing to watch. There's an Australian sheepdog do its thing. Totally unrelated. Anyway, all right, so no sheepdog. The shepherd just leads his sheep. But what do the sheep do? They follow. Then a stranger calls to those sheep, right? But they don't listen to the voice of the stranger. They're not going to go with anybody else. They're going with their shepherd, right? Jesus says, here it is. He says, I'm the shepherd. I'm calling to my sheep, and my sheep come to me, and they follow me. And we go. Believers, listen to and follow Jesus alone. Believers, listen to and follow Jesus alone. They didn't get it. I mean, verse 6 clarifies this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. They had a hard time understanding, so he's going to hit it again. But just before we get to that, just know this, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a follower of Jesus, right? Jesus calls us. He says, come, let's go. And then Jesus leads us in a particular way of life. He leads us to make particular decisions on a day-by-day basis. He calls us to obey, right? To respond to him, to value his leadership. And believers, crucially here, they follow Jesus and they don't listen to other voices. He is our leader. He is our leader, and our primary allegiance is to Jesus alone. Now, let's acknowledge it, right? You got to go to work and you got to obey your boss. We have to live in a culture where we have to obey the laws of the land and police officers and the people that are writing the laws and the governor and the president and all the rest. We have to do that. But our primary allegiance at the end of the day can't be to any of those authorities. Our primary allegiance is to the shepherd. And if Jesus calls us to do something and the government says it's illegal, then we have to disobey. Doesn't happen very often, but it might. If your boss calls you to do something wrong and sinful at work, to fudge the numbers or to lie on a report or whatever, your commitment and allegiance to Jesus overrides that of your commitment to your job or your boss, right? We've got this reality where Jesus says, listen, my sheep, they hear my voice and they come with me. They follow me. Believers, listen to and follow Jesus. How about you? Are you following Jesus today? How do you respond when others call you one way and Jesus calls you another? I could give you some specific examples to help you think this through. For example, we know clearly Jesus calls us to sexual purity in the context of a marriage between a man and a woman. And then in contrast to that, there's a worldly sexual ethic, if there even is one, right? And then and they're just saying, here, go do whatever you want. Who are you going to follow? There's an opportunity we have to cheat on our taxes, to keep more money in our pockets, right? Or maybe to cheat on an exam or on a test. And then there's the option to not do that, right? To live with integrity. Where are you going to go? Who's your leader? Jesus calls us explicitly to be patient with others and to love others, to be gentle with others. And then there's opportunities to lash out in anger and to let bitterness drive a response and to speak words that tear down. Who are you going to follow? Jesus calls us to stiff arm and refuse gossip. Yet you're going to have an opportunity to jump on that bandwagon and talk about somebody up one side, down the other. who are you going to follow? The Christian life has to be characterized by listening to and following Jesus, because he's our shepherd. So we go with him. I mean, again, Jesus is saying, listen, these guys have rejected me, but they're the ones, the false leaders of Israel, they're the ones that are the problem. He says, I'm the shepherd, and I call my sheep, and they come with me. So that's kind of foundational, right? Jesus is the shepherd. But he's more than that, so they didn't quite get the image. So he comes back again in verse 7 and comes in a different way. Same image of the shepherding world, but a different metaphor. Watch verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Pause right there. We're in the same world, sheep pen, the whole thing, right? And this time Jesus doesn't say he's the shepherd. He says, I'm actually the door, okay, also. I'm the actual door to the pen. And what he's saying there is he's saying, if you want to get into this flock, you've got to come through me. He is the access point, right? He is the one that makes it possible to receive the benefits that he offers. So in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. There's a question here about who's the legitimate leader of Israel. And the Pharisees and some of the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they were saying, we are the leaders. We're the ones that determine who Israel is and isn't. We're the ones who determine what's right or wrong spiritually. And Jesus said, actually, no, I'm the leader. I'm the shepherd. And to the degree that you disagree with me is the degree that you're wrong, right? You've missed it. Jesus says, I'm the door. You're not the door. I'm the door, right? So he's making this very clear. If you want to go with the thieves and the robbers, then you can go with them. Or Jesus says, or you can come with me. Now, notice what he does there, though. He's going to draw attention to the character. Watch verse 9. Again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, what do you get? He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Just pause there for a minute. He will be saved. He will be saved from danger. In the image, sheep face danger in various ways. They'll be saved because they'll be with the right flock and the right shepherd, right? Clearly what Jesus means and what John means is that we'll be saved in the sense of saved from the danger of our sin. We will be rescued. We will be forgiven. Not just that, though. We're forgiven, and then we get to go in and out, right? And again, don't miss the image. Every time the sheep would go out, they're following the shepherd. So he says, you get to go in and out. And then where does the shepherd take them at the end? Right? To the best restaurants. Did you catch that in verse 9? He will go in and out and find pasture. You got to think like a sheep. If you're a sheep, the best pasture is a good restaurant, right? There's security here. There's freedom under Jesus' leadership, and there's provision. Security in the salvation that Jesus offers us. There's freedom in the sense, not total freedom from Jesus, but freedom in that we finally live as we were meant to live under his authority, right? There's provision. It takes us to pasture. Does that remind you of a certain psalm you might think of? Yeah. And, you know, here's Jesus giving us security, giving us the freedom that we need in following him, giving us provision. It's life just like you want it to be. And that's where he goes in verse 10. The thief, those other leaders, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The thief climbs over the wall, steals the sheep, and kills it so they can eat it themselves without having to buy it. The thief climbs over the wall, takes the sheep, and sells them to someone else so that they can get rich, right? The thief is in it for themselves. Jesus says, I came not to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that you would have life. And it's just one of the most famous statements in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, not just that they would have life, but they would have it abundantly. It's hard to translate that phrase, actually. They would have it with muchness. What does that mean? Well, think about it. To have it the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever had a moment or a day when just under, by God's grace, you walked by faith in a particular moment and you just thought, man, I wish my whole life was like this. That's life abundantly. And Jesus says, I came not just so that you could survive, right? So that you could thrive and exist the way I've created you to exist. These guys are in it for the money or the power or whatever else. Jesus says, I'm in it for you. See, he's drawing attention to his character there, even as the door. And he says, I'm the only access you have to salvation and peace. You go, these guys, they're going to butcher you. By the way, the Lord is so harsh on leaders who take advantage of their own people in the Old Testament. Jesse read, it's in the bulletin from Ezekiel 34, part of that passage. And other places, in Micah, the Lord calls those leaders cannibals, that they're eating their own people. I mean, it's a very powerful image. He takes it very seriously. Why? Because he's the ultimate leader. He's the ultimate shepherd. And he says, I am the only access you have to salvation and peace. If you go with them, they'll eat you. But if you go with me, I'm giving you life, and I'm giving it to you abundantly. Jesus is the only access we have to salvation and peace. You want forgiveness? You want to be led to those pastures and to experience life the way you know it should be? Then you go through the door. You go through Jesus. By implication, of course, there's no other way. There's no other way to receive salvation. There's no other way to receive life as he intended it to be. So it's his way or no way. If you really want to be happy, right, then you go with Jesus. By the way, you want to think about the opposite of that. Just think back to the garden. Think back with Adam and Eve and the lie of Satan. You remember that? Satan says to Eve, did God really say you shouldn't eat that fruit? Because here's the deal. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. Nah, he's holier than thou. If you really want to be happy, do what you want to do. And I'll tell you something, doesn't that fruit look good? So just go get it. Satan has been repeating that same lie since the garden. If you want to be happy, do what you want. If you want to be happy, be your own leader. Follow your own instinct. If you want to be happy, you know, be your own shepherd, we might say in the passage. And here Jesus says, I'm the door, I'm the shepherd. If you want to be happy, you come to me. You come to me. The life Jesus gives us, it's marked by love, forgiveness, by words of comfort, by peace, by provision, eternal security, satisfaction, and resurrection. And the more we follow our shepherd on a daily basis, the more we taste of those blessings in the present. And we kind of live in this awkward moment as Christians where we still struggle with sinful habits, but to the degree that we say no to those temptations and we say yes to Jesus, that's the degree to which we start to experience and taste that life as it should be. And you can have more of it. You follow the shepherd. You can have more of it if we will see the character of Jesus and respond the way we should respond. So love and worship and adoration. Jesus is the only access we have to salvation and peace because of that character. He's not just the door, he's the shepherd. And he's not even just the shepherd. He goes on to say he's the good shepherd. Watch verse 11 as we kind of turn over here to the last part. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, pause there before we get into all the details. This is what he starts off with. He says, listen, I'm not just the shepherd, I'm the good shepherd. Remember, he's comparing and contrasting his leadership, his claim to authority, with that of the leaders of Israel who have rejected him. And so good, you know, good is all right, it's translation-wise, but we might think it also could mean here worthy or noble, you know, in comparison to these frauds. So these guys are frauds because they've rejected Jesus. And Jesus says, I am the worthy shepherd. I am the good and right shepherd. I am the noble shepherd because, verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Why should we follow Jesus instead of anyone else? It's because Jesus laid down his life for us. See, he draws attention to his character, and specifically here, his character in being the Savior. He's the worthy shepherd because he's willing to die for his sheep. Now, you got to know, in the first century, you know, there was a risk in watching sheep, but not that high of a risk. I mean, it wasn't like shepherds were getting mauled all the time. It didn't happen very often. So it was very unlikely that as a shepherd, you were going to lose your life. But, I mean, you know, theoretically, you would, you know, put yourself at risk a little bit, and you'd have to maybe fend off a predator or two here or there. You had tools to do that. But it would have been big news for a shepherd to die, you know, watching their sheep. But Jesus upgrades the image here, and he says, yeah, there's danger in a shepherd. He says, I'm the shepherd that gives himself for the sheep. Not potentially, in reality, right? Watch what happens. Verse 12, he goes on to explain the difference. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. Pause there. It's not hard to imagine, right? The shepherd really wants to take his kids to Disneyland or something, so he needs the day off, right? So he hires a guy to watch him, a hired worker to watch him during the day. And let's just say it's not the top of the pay scale. Fair enough, okay, right? I mean, let's say he's making minimum wage, all right? So this guy's there, and he's out there watching the sheep, and he's playing solitaire on his phone or whatever he's doing, right? And then a wolf comes, right? He doesn't own the sheep. He doesn't know them all by name. He doesn't have this intimate knowledge of them or whatever. He's not invested in this venture of this particular agricultural and environment or whatever. So so he sees the wolf coming, and what? Is he going to go out there and battle the wolf to the death? No, he bails. And you find him in town in the tavern still, hitting that solitaire game up. What happened to the sheep? They're gone. The wolf destroyed them because those leaders, they not only were they thieves and robbers in one sense, they also didn't care about the sheep. And so when they were attacked, where were the leaders of Israel going to be? They were going to be the first ones hightailing and out of town. They weren't going to be laying down their lives for their sheep. Jesus says, even the hired hand is not going to give his life for the sheep, but he's the worthy shepherd. Watch verse 14. Again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Did you catch it? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd because I'm going to die for you. And I know you. You're not a stat to me. You're not a number on a report. You're not a name on a membership roll. Jesus says, I know you, and you know me. It's incredible to think that Jesus has absolute, divine, intimate knowledge of who we are, and he would still die for us. Remember how the Apostle Paul says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves you that much. And that love and relationship, it is made possible, and it's an outflowing of the love of the Father for the Son. And there is a Trinitarian rabbit trail here that we could just run down, but I just want to tell you that God the Father loves God the Son eternally, and God the Son loves God the Father eternally, and they know each other and are in relationship to each other, and therefore, because of their relationship, we can have a relationship with Jesus. It's bound up in the nature of who God is. That's how much Jesus loves and knows you. Laid down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd paid the greatest price. I mean, that's what he's saying. He's saying, I'll pay it all. I'm the worthy shepherd because I'm willing to die for you. All that salvation and peace and forgiveness we were talking about a minute ago, all that abundant life and all of that, that has to be bought. That has to be secured. Something has to happen for us to have access to that. And Jesus did it. He did it. He laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus loves you more. He loves you more than the president loves you. Might not be a surprise to you. He loves you more than your congressman loves you. You may have had the opportunity to meet a congressman, perhaps. He loves you more than your boss loves you. Or your teacher. You might be thinking, no kidding, right? He loves you more than your neighbors love you. America today, we don't have terribly deep relationships with our neighbors, but maybe you have a neighbor that you're close to or something. Jesus loves you more. Jesus loves you more than your friends love you. And you might think about those people that you hold dear or who hold you dear. Jesus loves you more than they do. He loves you more than your parents love you or your kids or even your spouse. Jesus loves you so much that he paid the greatest price so that you could have life and have it abundantly. I mean, just think about that. That's what qualifies him to be your shepherd. Because he's good. He's worthy. Maybe you're here today and you're just not feeling loved. Can I just encourage you that I don't know what's going on in your life and people will not love you, guaranteed, okay? But Jesus loves you. And the evidence for that is that he went to the cross so that you could have salvation and you could go in and out and you could be led to pasture. Green pastures. Jesus is worthy because he lays down his life for us, but that's not even all. Watch verse 16. He goes on. He says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus here just just pauses for a second and he backs off and he says, by the way, Israel, because this is all about Israel at this moment, okay? These guys are claiming to be the leaders of Israel, the bosses of Israel. Jesus says, no, I'm the shepherd of Israel, and actually, I'm the shepherd, period, because I'm going to call sheep from another fold, meaning from New Jersey and Russia and New Zealand and Canada and wherever else people are. He says, I've got sheep all over the place, but it's one, right? It's one flock and it's one shepherd. He's not saying here people from other religions ultimately get saved. That is not what he's saying. He's saying the opposite of that. He's saying my message of salvation goes out to the earth and my sheep hear it and they respond to me. And so in heaven, there will be believers in Jesus from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. One flock with one shepherd. Says, guys, you got to figure this out. I'm not just the leader of Israel. It says, I'm the leader of all of it. I am the shepherd. Verse 17, he goes on. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So just if we were wondering about Jesus' qualifications or his character, he says, let's just pause here and just consider this. God the Father loves me for this very reason, that I am the good shepherd. Specifically, that I lay my life down, and then really cool, I raise it up again. What's he saying there? He's alluding to his resurrection. There's not a ton of places where Jesus, you know, prophesies about his resurrection. This is one of them. He says, yes, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise for you. I'm going to die and I'm going to rise, and that's the plan. It wasn't plan B. It wasn't like some reaction or whatever. That was the plan. The Father called him to do it and Jesus agreed to do it, and therefore the Father loves Jesus. If that's a reason for the Father to love Jesus, it's a reason for you and me to love Jesus. Again, 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may lift it up again, or take it up again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Did you catch that for a second? Every once in a while in the boys' household, we have to compel one of our children to do the right thing. Compel, right? We have to urge them. Sometimes we have to physically make them do the right thing, right? Jesus says, I wasn't forced to do this. No one held a gun to my head. There wasn't some kind of, no, he says, I willingly, no one took it from me. I willingly laid my life down. I have the authority to do that, by the way, to lay my life down. And he says, I don't have the authority to rise, to lift it up again. He says, that's exactly what I'm going to do for you. That's exactly what he did. And John says, believe it. Believe it so that you may have life in his name. He's the worthy shepherd. Jesus, as the good shepherd, he paid the greatest price so we could receive the greatest good. Jesus paid the greatest price. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd paid the greatest price so we could receive the greatest good. That's what you want. Whether you know it or not, that's what you want. You want that. You want the greatest good. You want peace and forgiveness and salvation and life as it's supposed to be and eternal life with God. And Jesus says, I will make it possible for you to have that. So follow me. You're going to follow them? They're going to kill you? They're going to take advantage of you? They're going to manipulate? They're going to be after you for your money? Or are you going to follow me? Jesus says. He says, I'm the good shepherd. Now, needless to say, you know, we have to consider where we fit in this equation. There are other leaders calling us to follow them in our lives, right? I mean, there's going to be a moment when maybe your own sinful desires will try to lead you in one direction. There certainly will be moments where Satan tempts you and says, go this way. Maybe, you know, you're really fond of a particular celebrity or something, and you're going to, you know, want to kind of follow them, or you know, a particular political party or whatever, and that's what you're after or whatever. But there's a day when we have to say, wait a minute, when it's all said and done, I follow Jesus. Because of his character. Because that celebrity's not going to die for you and rise from the dead. And that politician's not going to die for you and rise from the dead, as if they could. And even those corrupt religious leaders, they're not going to die for you and rise from the dead. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I will put down my life for you and I will pick it back up again because I can. And so, yes, I've conquered sin and I've conquered death. And that means I can give you life and forgiveness, and satisfaction, and salvation, and all of it. I'll lead you to the pasture because he's the good shepherd. He knows you. And if you want those benefits, if you want access to that abundant life, it's only possible through faith in Jesus' death and his resurrection. That's the only way. And so that's why it's urgent that we get that message out. That's why Jesus commissioned his disciples and his believers to do that work, right? But maybe you're here today and you just aren't there. Can I just encourage you? The reason to follow Jesus is not because somebody else tells you to. The reason to follow Jesus is because he's that good. He is God in the flesh. And he loves you more than anybody else could. Not everyone believes. Watch verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Just pause right there. You know, these guys, they're there and they're saying, and the people they've influenced, by the way, not just the leaders, the people they influenced, they heard Jesus and they're going, this guy is crazy. What is he talking about? He's the good shepherd. He's the I am before Abraham was. I am. He's, you know, the Messiah. He's the one that's going to give us all these benefits, right? He's insane. He's demon possessed. And I think short of faith, that's a pretty legit read on Jesus. You meet somebody in the street, they claim to be the creator. They claim to be the one who can give you eternal satisfaction, right? They claim to be able to do all this stuff. And if you don't believe that, it's like, yeah, man, you're not a respectable teacher. You're crazy. By the way, if people ever tell you, I respect Jesus' teaching, just go, hey, have you ever read what he taught? Some pretty intense stuff in there. Him being the I am and him being the good shepherd who laid down his life and raised it up again. I mean, there's some, you know, powerful things in there. So many people responded like that with skepticism and, you know, but others started to get it. Watch verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. I like that. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? From John 9 last week, the guy was born blind. Jesus healed him. It's a big raging controversy. And they're going, he has a demon and he's insane. And other people are going, I don't know. I mean, the guy can see now. Doesn't seem to be a lot of malice in that. I don't know. What's his agenda? Going around doing good to everybody, right? What's that all about? I mean, really, like that was their angle. Their angle was he's manipulating you. And these people were going, it doesn't sound like it, and it doesn't look like it. It looks like just maybe he is exactly who he says he is. How about for you? I mean, in that moment in your life when you have to decide, am I going to follow Jesus or not on a particular decision, is he who he says he is? And sometimes we just need to argue with ourselves and say, think about who we're following here. Sometimes we need to question who we're following. Am I following the world on this? Am I following this person who I want their approval? Am I following whatever? Or am I following the good shepherd who laid down his life for you and took it up again? If you get a better offer, let me know. Right? You're not going to get a better offer. The good shepherd paid the greatest price so you could have the greatest good. He calls us to follow him. It does remind me of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. The good shepherd paid the greatest price so that we could receive the greatest good. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us to see you as you are this morning. Help us to follow you. Lord, I pray if there are those here who haven't believed, Lord, open the eyes of their heart this morning that they would see your glory. Lord, help us to be comforted by this truth that you are not just our shepherd and you're not just the door, but you are the good shepherd who does give us life abundantly, but you give that to us, Lord, through laying down your life, by dying on our behalf and rising from the dead And Lord, we worship you for that this morning. You are worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our devotion, of our praise, Lord. You're worthy of our minutes and our hours, of our thoughts and our words. And Lord, as we see you just unfold your character before us, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to believe more, to walk by faith today and tomorrow, Lord, that we would be convinced, absolutely convinced, that there is no better way to live life than following you as our good shepherd. Lord, we know we'll be tempted to go another way, and so we ask for your help in that. Lord, we pray that you would protect us, Lord, and provide for us. Lord, in the midst of all this, may we understand that all that we need can be found in you. We praise you for these truths. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to follow you as our shepherd. And we pray these things in your name, our good shepherd. Amen.